It's time for our Bible reading now, and you'll find that printed on the inside of the information sheet you received as you came in. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country." Then the strong horses came out. They were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, "Go, patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." And the word of the Lord came to me, "Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honour, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord, as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God."
Thank you, Edwina. Well, Murray was right earlier. Beginning of the service, he said, when he comes to the visions, it's all a bit confusing. Even when Zechariah or the angel explains the vision, it's still a bit confusing. So as we come to Zechariah chapter 6, can we pray? And I want you to pray with me a very simple prayer. Father, speak to me. We pray that prayer together. Father, speak to me. Amen. Chapter 6 introduces the last of Zechariah's visions, but we've still got quite a few chapters to go. And he's had 8 visions, well, this is the 8th. So let's just remind ourselves of some of the earlier visions. We had 2 chapters about visions about the priest, whose name was Joshua, which is just the Hebrew name for Jesus. And if you remember that vision where Zechariah sees Joshua in filthy clothes, standing before the tribunal of heaven, and the devil has a great smile on his face because he thinks he's going to win this victory because the high priest is in filthy clothes. He is obviously guilty, guilty, guilty. But before the devil can speak, the filthy clothes are taken off the high priest and he's given beautiful clothes and a turban, which is important. We didn't emphasize it at the time, but a turban, a cloth on his head. And he has now gone from looking like sin to looking like purity. And there is a stone in front of the high priest, a seven-sided stone with seven words in Hebrew written on the seven-sided stone, I assume a word on each side, which in English says, I will forgive the sins of the world in a single day. So those two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, Zechariah is telling us that one day, not Joshua, this high priest of his day, he actually tells us he represents someone else. So Zechariah is telling us that one day a super priest is going to come. And this priest is going to forgive the sins of the world in a single day, which is wonderful news for us. See, in the vision, it's about Joshua, because he's our priest, he represents us. So I know what's going to happen to me on my day of judgment. The same thing is going to happen to me. I'm going to go to heaven looking like sin, 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 guilty, guilty, guilty. And the devil will have a great big smirk on his face because he's absolutely convinced that this rotter, Stephen Miller, has a list of charges as long as hell itself, and he doesn't understand spiritual things, so he's absolutely convinced that he's going to win the case against me and have me in hell, which is what he wants. But before the devil will have a chance to open his mouth, God will say, wait, this guy is with me. And no charges we read, because all my sins have been dealt with by my priest, my super priest, when he died on the cross, 2,000 years before I was even thinking about sin, and he forgave my sins in a single day. All my sins dealt with on the cross. Never to be dealt with in heaven again. So that's chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapters 5 and 6, Zechariah has visions about a king. And this king is going to win an enormous victory. And we have the next slide. Again, seven words in Hebrew. The victory will not be by might, assuming military might. He won't have an army. He won't have economics, he won't have money, he won't do it through agriculture or oil or through missiles or anything else, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So we've got a super priest, we've got a super king. The super priest deals with sin and the super king has a victory in the spiritual world. That brings us to chapter 6. We have a vision, another vision of chariots, which is not explained. And then we have a real life coronation. Not a vision, something that happens in real life. So let's have a look at the vision, which is not explained. So I can't explain it, but we'll read it. Chapter 6. And he looks up and he sees four chariots. Murray was right when he says, you know, Zechariah says, what are these? I think the tone of voice would have been something more like this. What? More of this? What's going on, Lord? And here, more chariots. And look at these chariots. They come out of mountains of bronze. This can't be in this world. If he had said there were mountains of some other metals, I might have thought, well, perhaps they could have been real mountains. But you can't have mountains of bronze. You have to make bronze. So these are not real mountains. This is only happening in the vision. And the chariots or the horses have all these funny colours again, red horses, black, white, dappled, and they're all strong. Ah, oh, look at those. Look at them. They're on the screen. Some artists have absolute delight to draw all these wonderfully strong horses pulling the chariots. And where have they come from? They haven't come from, you know, some place on the earth. He tells us where they've come from. They've come from presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. In other words, they come from heaven. They've been in heaven, they've been before the throne of God, and God has given them commands. He's told them what to do. So they've gone out and they're going to do it. So they've got a commission and off they go, and they go to the four corners of the earth, although Zechariah says it fairly clumsily. So we've got four chariots now going to the four corners of the earth on the command of God. And what are they going to do? Well, we're not told. As I said, it's not explained. We're told they patrol, which I assume just means they are there. And then in verse 8, he tells us that those who went to the north country, and I assume it's the same for all the others, have set my spirit at rest. So when these chariots go to the four corners of the earth and just patrol, in other words, they do nothing, they just sit there looking, watching, God's spirit is relaxed because everything is now in place for the next step in God's plan. That's what I think this vision is about. And what is the next thing that God is going to do? Everything is in place. God's Spirit is ready. God the Father is ready for the next thing that heaven is going to do. Now, of course, Zechariah is writing 500 years before Jesus was born, but we know that's the next thing. So 500 years before Jesus is born, Zechariah sees a vision that heaven is ready. Everything is in place for the big climax of God's plan, the sending of his Son into the world, which is what the next paragraph is about. But we leave the visions, we now go to the real world, and God tells Zechariah to steal some silver and gold. Now, if we had wardens like this. So, it is a little bit strange. I don't know how they got away with this one, but you've got the three wardens there, Heldai, Tobijah and Jediah. They're the three wardens. They're in control of the gold and silver. And Zechariah goes and says, I'll have some of it. I want to make something. And for some reason, they give him the gold and silver, and he goes and makes a crown. And I don't know whether they knew what he was up to. I assume by this time he's told them all about his visions. So they most probably thought that Zechariah was a bit of a loony, because their reaction would have, I assume, be my same reaction if someone turned up here this morning and said, oh, I've just had a vision last night, chariots of all different colours. My first assumption is they've been drinking something or doing something a bit strange. So I guess that's what they thought of Zechariah. But they give him the gold and he makes a crown. And verse 11 says he puts it on the head of Joshua, the high priest. Now, in the earlier vision, a turban was put on the high priest's head, which is what high priests wore. Now, I assume they've taken the turban off, and he has crowned him. The high priest becomes the king. And Zechariah is telling us one of the great truths of the Bible, that the priest, our super priest and our super king, are actually one and the same person. The person who died for us and offered his body as a sacrifice for our sins is the same person who was given all authority in heaven and on earth. The priest and the king are actually the same person. verse 12, Zechariah is asked at this coronation ceremony to say, and he says it to Joshua, but it's not about Joshua, he represents other people, "Behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place." Now, I've mentioned each week that Zechariah quotes the earlier prophets, and this is a quotation from Isaiah, who wrote 200 years before. When Zechariah was prophesying about the birth of Jesus, and we know all the prophecies, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child and shall call him Emmanuel, Zechariah says this baby will be a branch, a shoot, coming up out of a dead stump and growing into a branch. So Zechariah prophesies that when Jesus is born, it will be impossible, it will be unexpected, it will be illogical, it will be ridiculous. It won't be something that people say, "Oh, yes, we knew that would happen. Oh, that's what we've been waiting for." No, Jesus' birth would be against all expectations. It would be physically impossible. It would be ridiculous. And we know that his birth was impossible. Mother being a virgin. Matthew, even perhaps with a bit of a smile on his face in his gospel, says that these prophecies about the branch are fulfilled because Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and Nazareth is the Hebrew word for branch. And so Matthew says, well, that's right, Nazareth, what a tiny village. In fact, people have suggested that if it wasn't for Jesus living in Nazareth, we would never have ever heard of Nazareth. It only had about 10 houses. Is that enough to call it a village? It was a nothing. And out of that village, out of nothing, comes our super priest, our super king. This is what Zechariah is telling us here when he calls Jesus the branch. Christianity, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the rule of Jesus is not logical. It's not obvious. It doesn't make sense. It's difficult to explain because our Messiah comes out of the spiritual world. Unexpected, impossible, illogical, but it happened. And what shall he do? He will build the temple of the Lord. Now, we need just to remind ourselves what's happening when all this is going on. 500 BC, the temple is being built or rebuilt. In fact, it's nearly finished. And so here is Zechariah saying, here we've got our super priest, our super king. He's going to reign on his throne. And what's he going to do? He's going to build the temple of the Lord. Not this little temple, this puny little thing that we're building here in Jerusalem. No, that's only a sort of a fluff in history. He is going to build the real temple, God's temple. That's what this super priest and super king, the one person, is going to do. Since Ken is here, I can give you this little story. If I said to you today, one day we're going to have a super Ken arrive, and he's going to build the super cupboard. Well, that's roughly what Zechariah is saying here. You think you're building the temple? What you're building is nothing. One day a super king is going to arrive, a super priest is going to arrive, one person, and he is going to build God's temple. And who's involved in God's temple? He tells us. Verse 15. Those who are far off, even people who live in Australia, on the other side of the world, they're going to come and help build the temple of the Lord, which is what we are doing here this morning. We do it first in the world, if it's Sunday. We start it off, although New Zealand pretends they do. But we start it off. And today, all around the world, there are going to be congregations meeting like this, and Jesus, our great King, is gathering his people and building his temple. The fact that there's only, you know, a few people here this morning, that's irrelevant. There are millions of people today meeting and being made into God's temple, and there are millions in heaven who've already completed their task. So that's what our super priest, our super king is doing. He is building God's real temple, which will last for eternity. The temple that people were building in Zechariah's day, in 500 BC, well, it lasted well. It lasted 400 years. Then it fell down. That's not what Zechariah is talking about. So here we have in Zechariah 6, who is our Jesus? Who is our Lord? He is the great priest, the super priest, who offered his life as our sacrifice to gain forgiveness, and he did it all sins one day. My sins one day. Before I even knew about it. So, nothing to do with me. He's also our righteous King who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So, the ones that have their sins forgiven are also the ones that Jesus gathers because he has all power and authority. So the forgiven ones become the gathered ones. Those whose sins are dealt with are the ones in the temple. The ones whose sins are forgiven, like me, are the ones who live forever in heaven. We need both things to be arranged. We need sins forgiven, and we need God with all authority and power to gather me and give me resurrection. Now we're going to miss out chapters 7 and 8. It's a pity because they're good chapters. Next week we'll pick up the story in chapter 9. A very, very familiar passage in Zechariah, where Zechariah picks up an ancient prophecy and says it's going to be fulfilled. And even though it was fulfilled exactly the way Zechariah predicts, when it actually happened, nobody really understood what was happening. The super priest, the super king, came riding into Jerusalem, and nobody knew.